Luke chapter 15. We've been following something of Luke on Jesus' journey to the cross, starting at the first verse, the first three verses, and then on to 11 to 32.
The parable of the lost sheep. One day when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. "This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, "Father, give me my share of the property now." So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to the country far away, where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, "All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here am I about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity, and he ran, threw his arms round his son and kissed him. 'Father,' the son said, 'I've sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son.' But the father called his servants. 'Hurry,' he said, 'bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, and now he has been found.' And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come back home,' the servant answered, 'and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound.' The elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him.' 'My son,' the father answered, 'you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, and now he has been found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we explore it further, the words on the page might come to life in the present, that we might discover something more of its meaning, particularly for us and our lives. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's the trouble with Jesus. He just doesn't know where to draw the line between making his point and meddling. It's one thing to say he had come to save sinners, but did he have to demonstrate it by sitting down to eat meals with them? Jesus had some critical things to say about the chief priests and the elders. That was okay, But then he said to them, I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Well, that was pushing it, don't you think? It's no wonder he kept getting into hot water. Then there was that story he told. You know the one. People call it the story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal appears nowhere in the story. I suppose the word prodigal was tagged on by somebody who had a dictionary or a thesaurus and discovered its meaning. A wasteful person, a spendthrift. But it also has a second meaning, meaning plentiful in giving, exceedingly abundant. I used to think that prodigal was somebody who leaves home in order to lose himself in a spree of high living, partying, and debauchery. Or to use a more convenient phrase, wine, women, and song. Anyway, the prodigal son is the title that people give this story from Jesus. Whom did he tell it to? That's an important question. Luke 15 begins with these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Then follows the parable of the lost sheep, following immediately by the parable of the lost coin, which in turn is followed by the parable that we look at today. The good news gives it the title, The Lost Son, which fits very nicely in the sequence, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. The Lost Son is probably a better title than The Prodigal Son, because most people don't know what prodigal means. But Jesus directed the parable to the Pharisees and the scribes. They were representatives of the religious establishment of that time. They were interpreters of the Jewish law. They had the important responsibility of making judgments about what was right and wrong human behavior. Be honest. Wouldn't it be a fun position to be in? You get to decide for your community what's okay and what's not okay. Think of the power you'd have. You'd get to say whether young people were allowed to drink out on the streets or not. If 70 should be the maximum speed on the motorway. Should people be allowed to smoke or should they not? Should young people be allowed to congregate together after dark? In Jesus' day, these kinds of decisions were made by the scribes and the Pharisees. Today, they're made by politicians and the courts. The scribes and the Pharisees, the definers and guardians of the law, are standing by watching Jesus, and they're not happy with what they see. Jesus is teaching, and he's surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. At that time, tax collectors were despised by their fellow Jews as collaborators with the hated occupying force, the Romans. The Romans levied taxes and then awarded tax collecting privileges to the highest bidder. Why would any intelligent Jew bid to become a tax collector for the Romans? Money, of course. A tax collector was free to take in as much as he could get, just as long as he raised the revenue the Romans demanded. The whole business was corrupt. With good reason, people hated the tax collectors. And now a group of them are gathered around Jesus listening to him. With them are others whom Luke calls sinners. Use your imagination here. Who fits the definition of sinner? Imagine the worst bunch of people in our society. Sometimes people call them the dregs. Who are they? Sitting there listening to what Jesus had to say. The Pharisees and their friends, the scribes, take offense. They murmur, they grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus knew the thoughts of their hearts. So he says, let me tell you a story. Now you all know the story. You've heard it many times before. There's a phrase in the King James Version that cannot be equaled in modern translations, I don't think. The Revised Standard Version says, the younger son squandered his property in loose living. But the King James says, the younger son took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's much more descriptive. It's also where the idea of prodigal comes from. Remember, the word means spendthrift. Spend is what he did. As the proverb says, the fool and his money are soon parted. And he ended up working for a pig farmer. Now, when we hear that in our Western culture, we simply think of it as a menial and smelly job. To the Jewish religious leaders listening to Jesus, feeding swine was as low as you could sink. Pork was a forbidden meat. Pigs were regarded as ritually unclean. How bad did this young man's situation get? He longed to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, but nobody gave him anything. Now, just as the story reaches utter depths, the turning point comes. The boy thinks back to home and how even the servants there are better off than where he was. So he decides to go home. And one can imagine him on his way home planning his speech to his father. It reminds me a little bit about my brother years ago, my eldest brother, when he was very young. I think he was about 4.5, 5 years old. And my father had told him off. And he stormed upstairs and started packing a small bag. There was a plumber in the house at the time, and he came down to my mother standing at the kitchen sink, and he said, excuse me, but I'm a bit concerned because your son says he's packing a bag and leaving. And she said, oh, really? Well, my brother came downstairs, and he walked out the door, and my parents watched him from the front window, and he marched down the road. And then he stopped, hesitated, turned round, knocked on the front door, and my father answered the door, and he said, Daddy, I'll give you one more chance. As he walked along that road, he had planned what he was going to say when he came back. And on the way, this young man in the story plans the speech he'll make to his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. If that doesn't do it, maybe he'll be able to summon up a few tears to melt the old man's heart. But what he didn't know was that his father was waiting for him. Every day, he'd been looking out down that road, hoping against hope that his son would appear on the horizon. And this day, praise God, there he was. One imagines him like a madman, dashing down the road towards his son. He grabbed him, ragged clothes and pig odor and all, and kissed him, as if he'd returned from the dead, which in a way he had. And the son started his carefully rehearsed speech about how he'd sinned against heaven and wasn't worthy to be called his son. Only he didn't get very far before the father was shouting orders to the servants about getting the best robe, a ring, and sandals, killing the fatted calf, and organizing the welcome home party. An ordinary slave was in some sense a member of the family, but a hired servant could be dismissed at a day's notice. Sounds like P&O Ferries, doesn't it? He was not one of the family at all. So when he came home, his father never gave him the chance to ask to be a servant. He broke in before it. The robe here stands for honor. The ring stands for authority. For if a man gave another man his signet ring, it was the same as giving him power of attorney. And the shoes, the sandals for the son, as opposed to a slave. For children of the family were shod, and slaves were not. A robe, a ring, and royal sandals await the lost one. These three things answer exactly the prayer which this son meant to pray. The robe is the answer to "I have sinned." The ring is the answer to "I am no more worthy to be called your son." And the sandals constitute the answer to "Make me one of your hired servants." These symbols, robe, ring, and sandals, are Eastern symbols. Put the robe on him, the robe that befits the father's house. The ring was the sign of relationship, of sonship. Put a ring on his finger. He is my son. Give him the sign of sonship. Put shoes on his feet. The slave was never permitted to wear shoes. The badge of slavery was the absence of sandals. If only Jesus had stopped the story there. As I said at the outset, he never knew when to quit. He never knew when to leave well alone, when to let sleeping dogs lie, or should I say sleeping hogs lie. The welcome home party makes a great ending to a heartwarming story about a father's love and a wayward child. Maybe, if he'd stopped there, maybe the Pharisees and scribes would have got the point. God feels the same way towards all his children, even the disrespectful ones, looking for them, yearning for them, greeting them with an outpouring of love so abundant it makes their heads spin, a story of amazing grace. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on. Now the elder son was in the field. Oh yeah, there were two sons, weren't there? Golly, won't he be surprised to find out the long-lost brother has come home and there's been a party? Terrific, roll out the rug. Break out the best sparkling wine and hand me a plate full of that roast beef. Isn't that what you would say if you'd been in his shoes? Or maybe you'd want to say a few words to your father about this. Just as in the parable, where the older son refuses to go to the party and the father comes outside to find out why, and he gets an earful. Look, all these years I've worked for you like a slave, and I've never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes. And when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him. A little righteous indignation. He's got a pretty good case. It hardly seems fair, all this fuss over the one who ran off and made a mess of things. What about me? He wants to know. That's the question, isn't it? What about me? Don't tell me you've never asked that question, or at least thought it. Let's be honest. The elder brother is the one in the story with whom we identify. Up until now, the parable is a heartwarming tale. Then we see ourselves in the story, just as the scribes and the Pharisees saw themselves, but we don't like what we see. The reason Jesus adds this bit on the end is because he's saying to the scribes and the Pharisees and to you and me, you're on stage here now. The older son resents all the attention his brother is getting. And we notice his imagination adds some details to the story. He says his younger brother spent his money on prostitutes. Nobody mentioned anything about prostitutes. Then worst of all, we notice the older son feels unloved by his father. How sad. Because of course we know his father loves him and has always loved him and will always love him. Only the elder brother hadn't noticed it. Because it was never love that he was seeking, but only his due. And then the big party for him and his friends. All that could have been the eldest son's party too. Anytime he asked for it. But he never thought to ask for it because he was too busy trying cheerlessly and religiously to earn it. In this story, there is a prodigal who stays at home, one who's a spendthrift with self-pity, not money. The story ends unresolved. Jesus didn't say if the older brother got to the party. We don't know. We can only hope that he did. We can hope he discovered his younger brother's experience contains some good news for him too. Perhaps we can make that discovery too. Perhaps we can hear the good news that God's love for us is not dependent on our good behavior. But that doesn't mean we need to take our money and run off and waste our substance with riotous living. Most of you wouldn't be capable, even if you wanted to. But maybe we can learn to relax a little and stop trying to be a bit so perfect. We might avoid building the resentment and the anger that may be around the corner. The parable of the prodigal son is a wonderful story because each of our lives and the roles of all its characters intersect. The role of loving, the role of being loved, even when we're unlovable. And maybe most of all, the role of feeling that we have not been loved enough. One of the hardest things in the world is to stop being the prodigal son without turning into the elder brother. Permeating this whole story is the holy presence of the one who told the story. And there is a sense in which Jesus is the prodigal son. Do you remember the second definition of the word prodigal? It means generous in giving, exceedingly abundant. As the father in the story, Jesus shows how God loves equally the prodigal who wallows in self-indulgence, the prodigal who wallows in self-pity, and every other prodigal in between. Isn't that what makes God's grace so amazing? Amen.